Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening, everyone. All right, you guys. Now I feel like I'm at home at Twin City Bible Church. Thank you, Danny, for those kind words. It goes without saying how delighted that I am, along with my wife, Sherry, to be back with you guys. We do feel like family here. I do see a lot of new faces, and so the Lord is continually to bless this church and with new members, and praise the Lord for his grace to be able to come back and be with the Beakeys as well. We enjoyed their company 2 years ago and getting to know them a little bit better, and so we praise the Lord for his grace to allow us to be here. I do feel like the little brother who's up to bat after the big brother has hit two home runs. And then the little wee brother comes up and gets his chance to swing. So thank you, big brother, for hitting those two home runs and letting me come up and play cleanup, as it were. Again, I bring you greetings from Community of Faith Bible Church. The saints greet you, and our elders greet you. They're grateful for the opportunity that the Hardys and the elders and pastors here afforded us to come and share with you. And again, we are deeply grateful. We have deep affection for you all and pray for you regularly. And if you guys ever are on, as you guys are, Facebook Live, and on the side little trail feed there, you may see the people that are peeking in. And if you see somebody from Los Angeles, California, that's actually me peeking in on you guys on the Sundays that one of our other pastors are preaching, and I get to stay at home. Particularly while we were on shutdown, we were still at home, and I would peek in regularly to the services here on Sunday morning to great effect and profit to my own soul. So you guys are very dear to my own heart. Well, my aim for this session is to build a case for the sovereignty of God over suffering. With the hope, my hope, my prayer is that we can all walk away from our time together with a renewed sense of faith in the sovereignty and goodness of God in the midst of our suffering. Or to put it another way, I want to hold up before us what I call a big God theology of suffering, and so that we can rest in the arms of a loving Father who only brings into the lives of his children that which will bring him glory and that which is good for our souls. And so what I'm going to do is a little bit different than what I commonly do, which is to take a passage and work our way through. I'm going to do more of a topical presentation to you for us, but I think it will be helpful, and that is my prayer, that we all can walk away realizing that God is supremely sovereign over all of our afflictions, over all of our suffering, over all of our heartache, that God has not lost control of our lives, but he is in absolute control. And because he's in absolute control, we can trust in him. We can bear under the afflictions, whatever they may be that we're going through, knowing that God has purpose and a plan for all of it to bring himself glory and to make us more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in thought, word, and indeed. So let's take a moment and pray and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit before we go to his word. Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace to us and for your revelation that is contained in the pages of Scripture. Lord, we need you, and we ask that you would come now and fill us afresh with your Spirit and grant us the grace to think your thoughts after you, Lord. We pray that you would help us to be alert in our minds and in our hearts that all that you have in store for us, Lord, we would receive. And so we commend these next few moments to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure that the topic, obviously, of suffering resonates with all of us. We're living, obviously, in, contrary to what some might say, in a pandemic that I don't think any of us have ever gone through. And so what it has done for millions of people all over the world, it has brought suffering to the forefront of the world stage. In the last 8 months, people are thinking about suffering to various degrees. It is kind of interesting as you think back when we were about to turn the corner into the year of 2020, and everybody was saying, you know, 2020 vision, and they were thinking about all of the wonderful things that were going to happen in 2020, and nobody, quite frankly, could see, right, what was to come. Nobody actually had 2020 vision except God. God was not caught by surprise with the pandemic that has captured our attention and our focus all over the world. And that's just a reminder to us that he is indeed sovereign. And not just to mention the pandemic, but even apart from that, simply living through the various vicissitudes of life in this world alerts us as believers that something is dreadfully wrong. We realize in our afflictions and in our pain and in our suffering that we have not yet reached the heavens, the new heavens and the new earth. There are still tears and pain and sickness and sorrow and barrenness and brokenness and mourning and death. And all of it reminds us that something is dreadfully wrong. And the issue is, for us, is how do we understand the massive suffering and the evil in this world while maintaining a joyous and robust faith in a God who we know to be both good and sovereign? It's a theodicy of sorts. How do we get our minds around the idea that we know of God, that he is all-powerful, that he is good, and yet there's evil that exists in our world? And that evil impacts us even as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it, we feel it. The question is, how do we think about it? When it comes into our lives, and it comes into our lives all the time. I had a friend, he used to say to me all the time that you are either in affliction, coming out of affliction, or going into affliction. If you live long enough, you realize that that's just the course of life, even for the most faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not immune to the sufferings of this world. And so sometimes it's just a challenge to try to think about how do we get our minds around all that God is doing? And is he, in fact, sovereign and good even when, in fact, we are suffering? Now, I don't suggest that I have suffered any more than anyone else, but I am acquainted with suffering in large measure because I'm a pastor and I get the both privilege and the pain to walk alongside members of our local congregations in deep pain. And as I was thinking about this message, one instance came to mind that just happened a couple of years ago. A dear young couple married less than 10 years in their mid-30s went through tremendous suffering, and I just asked permission even to share this. I won't give you their names, but a husband and a wife, and the wife got a call that her husband had been killed, and they were in the hospital. He had not yet died, but he had gotten shot, and I got the call to meet the family at the hospital, and there in the hospital, in one room, they had just gotten the news that her younger brother, 29 years of age, got gunned down in broad daylight on a major freeway in Los Angeles, just randomly. And so I walk into the room, and there they are, and you can only imagine the kind of pain and the heartache that they were experiencing, just getting the news that he had died. And I'm standing there, and I go up to her, and I'm trying to encourage her heart. And her father, who's a pastor, he was there, and there were about 15 other family members, and they all stood up, and then they looked at me and said, "Pastor, give us a word." And I like to tell you that immediately I had something to say at that moment, but I found myself coming up short. Seminary had not prepared me for that moment. And I was able to muster up a few words and to pray and to encourage them, but their story didn't stop there. So she lost her brother to a shooting on the freeway, where her mother, who was an elder lady, as a result of hearing that news, took ill. And she went into the hospital. She got well enough to come out of the hospital to go to the funeral. And 2 days after the funeral, she went back into the hospital and she stayed in the hospital. And the doctors could not figure out what was wrong with her. They were running tests for about a week and a half. And in 2 weeks' time, she died. And if there was ever a case where someone died of a broken heart, I think she died of a broken heart. But that's not the end of their story. 2 weeks from that day when her mother died, her husband got a phone call from his father, who was driving himself to turn himself into the authorities because he confessed to killing his wife, the husband's mother. The son got off the phone and drove over to his parents' house, only to have to climb into the window, into the bedroom, to find his mother murdered by his father. Now, keep in mind, all of this happened within a time frame of 2.5 months. and I'm their pastor. And I'm struggling to give them words of comfort and to help them get their minds around how can a loving and all-powerful God allow this to happen in their lives. Now that alone, and I know that's an extraordinary story, but that alone drives us to try to answer the questions, how can we think about the sovereignty of God and the suffering that comes into our lives? And even for the strongest Christian, it is hard, and it may be true for you. You have your own stories. You can think about your own pain. You can think about your own afflictions. You can think about things that you have gone through and things that you're maybe going through even now to try to bring a theology to bear upon that space to say, okay, Lord, I trust you. How do I understand what is happening to us? Well, what I want to do is to help us think that through from a biblical perspective. So I want to give us five statements, that I'm calling pillar statements about suffering and God's sovereignty that I believe are necessary for us to have a solid understanding of the goodness of God in relationship to suffering. And I'm hoping that this will grip our hearts and help us hold on, as we've been hearing from Dr. Beakey, just to hold on through suffering, knowing that God has good intent and design and purpose through it all. So five statements about suffering that'll be pillars that we can build a house of trust and faith in the good God who loves us. So statement number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Suffering is a consequence of living in a fallen world. Suffering is a consequence of living in a fallen world. Now, I recognize that that's not a profound statement. It's probably review for you guys. You're well taught here. But we have to start there, because if we don't start there, suffering will always seem strange to us. We'll always wonder, where is it coming from and why is it coming to us? We'll inevitably be trapped in the philosophical conundrums about the goodness of God and the power of God in human suffering. But if we start with the reality that a sovereign God created a moral universe with built-in consequences for both disobedience and obedience, then we'll have our feet planted firmly in the biblical soil of the truth of God's word. So let me just mention a few texts here. So turn in the beginning of your Bibles to Genesis. We'll go back to the beginning to see this. You're familiar with the account of Genesis. The first chapter is God's creation, the record of that our great God sovereignly created ex nihilo out of nothing for his own glory. He created all things, and we find in verse 31 a summary of the creation of God. There it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I just want you to underscore that for a second. It was very good. God's creation was untainted by evil, untainted by sin. All that he created was good. There was no suffering. There was no sin. There was no death. So God created everything good. And yet, if we keep reading the story, we go down into chapter 2, which is the detailed record of the second day of creation when God created male and female and man. And what we find there is God created Adam, our forefather there. If you just let your eyes drift down to verse 15, I want to just point up something there that God said to Adam. He said, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And what we have there for the first time is the potential for suffering to come into the world. It's a promise that if you disobey me, that there will be consequences, negative consequences. It's there. But if you obey me, you won't have those consequences. So here in chapter 2, we find that there's the potential for suffering to enter into the world because of disobedience. And if we go down to the next chapter, we know the rest of the story. That Adam, as our federal head, and Eve, his wife, along with him, sinned and rebelled against God Almighty. And as a result of that, that which was only potential became a reality for them. God cursed the world. God cursed them. They came under the judgment of God because of their rebellion against their Creator and because of their rebellion against their Maker. Let me just read a few verses there in chapter 3. to point this out. If you go back to verse 14, as God comes to them in their rebellion, I just want to point out a few words. If you look at verse 14, as God is speaking to the serpent who deceived Eve, he said, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. You understand that cursed, not only to Satan, but more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field, which is to say that even the beast of the field and the cattle, they will be cursed as well. We see the suffering that is intended that is going to come as a result of the judgment of God. Go down to verse 15, and I will put enmity, God says, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman, he said, I will multiply greatly, here it is, your pain in childbirth. Now, pain becomes a reality in God's created order, and in pain you will bring forth children. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and had eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles will grow by the, verse 19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. And I'm reading that just to show you that now we have language of suffering entering into the creation of God. And why? Because of man's sin. And it is man's sin that brought suffering into the world. Paul said in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death spread to all men, so death came to all men, for all have sinned. So it is man who is culpable for sin coming into the world. And the world is broken and the world is fallen as a result of that. And we are not immune to that kind of suffering. And so we should not be surprised then that suffering exists. We disobeyed God. All of us in Adam disobeyed God, and God cursed the creation as a result of it. But let me say this before we move on to our second statement, that sin is the cause of suffering, but all of your suffering isn't necessarily caused by your personal sin. And that's really important to understand, because sometimes when we suffer, that's the first question that comes to our mind, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? And you can't always make a direct connection between your personal sin and your suffering, or your suffering and your personal sin. Sometimes you can. Sometimes your personal suffering is a direct connection because of your sin, but not all the time. If you recall, and I'm going through the Gospel of John at our church right now, and in John chapter 9, as Jesus is walking with his disciples, they come upon a man who's born blind, and his disciples said to him, that is to Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And they had a certain theology, didn't they? That sin or suffering is always caused by a particular personal sin. You guys know how Jesus responded to them, that neither this man nor his parents sin, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him, he was born blind. So we want to be very careful, just from a very practical standpoint, that when we come alongside of people who are suffering, or even counseling ourselves as we suffer, it's not always directly tied to a personal sin. We want to be very careful not to be like Job's friends, who were good counselors for 7 days when they kept their mouths closed, when they practiced the ministry of silent presence. But the moment that they opened up their mouths, they were worthless counselors, and they spent the entirety of almost the whole book, why? Trying to convince Job that the reason that you're suffering is because you are sinning. You did some kind of sin to deserve this suffering, and that is not always the case. And quite frankly, well-meaning believers come alongside of other folks who are in the midst of affliction and pain and suffering and sorrow, and open up their mouths and try to connect their suffering and sorrow to some kind of sin, and they don't prove to be good counselors at all. Be very careful about that. God sometimes reveals that, and very oftentimes he does not. But our suffering is clearly as a consequence of living in a fallen world. But pillar statement number two, Suffering is never outside of God's ultimate control. Suffering is never outside of God's ultimate control. I want to turn to, and it's just interesting, I didn't tell Pastor Hardy to read this, but in Romans chapter 11, if you guys turn back there, Pastor Hardy read that at the end of the chapter where Paul has been laboring since Romans chapter 3, verse 23, about the gospel of God and the work of Christ and the redemption that he has brought to his people. He has talked about sanctification and justification and all that Christ does for his people. He's talked about how God moved aside the Jews to bring the Gentiles into the new covenant and the mystery of it all. And as Paul thinks about all of that, he gives us this great statement down in verse 36. He says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." I call this the divine triangle of sovereignty. The divine triangle from sovereignty, in that from him and through him and to him are all things, and the all things include all things, including suffering, that even our suffering is within that triangle, from God, through God, and to God. Our suffering, we have to see it in that triangle. We're not like deists who believe that somehow or another God just wound the world up and stepped away, and it's just running on its own. But God is intensely active in his creation, fallen though it may be. God has not taken one step away from his creation. He is still yet sovereign over it, controlling it with divine and glorious and good purposes for his people. And so I want to help us to think about just all of the ways that God controls our suffering and the types of suffering that we go through. So we can think about satanic suffering. In your Bibles, if you guys want to turn to Job for a second, and you guys are familiar with Job, that the suffering that Job went through were at the hands of Satan. And yet when we read chapters 1 and chapters 2, we realize that Satan could not touch Job apart from permission from whom? From God. If your Bibles are there in Job chapter 1, look at verse 8. Where the Bible says that the Lord Yahweh said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It was God's idea to turn Satan's gaze onto Job. Job did do the things, and he was responsible for the things that happened to Job, and yet God was still sovereign over that. That's just good news for us, brothers and sisters. That when Satan comes at us and attacks us, you have to realize that he has to get permission from Almighty God. You remember the conversation that Jesus Christ had with Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked permission, right, to test you. Ask permission. In other words, what we glean from that is that Satan himself cannot touch God's people apart from the sovereignty of God. And so when we're under that kind of attack, realizing that we're under that kind of attack, still yet under the sovereignty of Almighty God. And Job understood that. I love what Job said in chapter 2, verse 10. He said to his wife, who said, "Curse God and die." And he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" He understood what was happening in his life as under the sovereign control of God. And so must we when we find ourselves in that dark night of the soul, suffering and in pain in the midst of affliction, being challenged in our faith because of what's happening to us. We must cling to the reality of what the Bible teaches, that God is still yet in control of it all. Satanic suffering is under the sovereignty of God. Natural suffering, that's natural disasters and disease and famine and storms and tornadoes, and time won't prevent me to turn to the text, but when you have an opportunity, read Jeremiah 14, 22. It just speaks of God controlling the rain and the snow. God does it all. Providential suffering, comes under the control of Almighty God as well. That can just encompass accidents. In Proverbs 16:33, we read these words, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." It's something as small as the rolling of the lot, and in our vernacular it would be the rolling of dice, is under the sovereignty of God. So even suffering that is caused by accidents is under the control of God. There are no accidents in God's universe. We can see even the good hand of a sovereign God in the midst of the pain of a car accident that brings great pain and tragedy into the life of a believer. Satanic suffering is under the sovereignty of God. Natural suffering is under the sovereignty of God. Providential suffering is under the hand of a sovereign God. Judicial suffering is under the hand of God. And what do I mean by that? Genesis chapter 6, when God destroyed the earth, it was all God's idea. The flood that came as a result of the judicial judgment of Almighty God, and he still yet does that. But be very careful that you don't become a prophet and start to proclaim when you think you know that God is judging the world. We don't know that. In the Old Testament, he revealed that to prophets. He no longer reveals that to us. People were quick to say the pandemic is the judgment of God. Well, you don't know that. It could be, but you don't know that for a fact. And Christians can sometimes be very quick to talk about the judgment of God in somebody's life or in a particular place or in a particular time, that that's a judgment of God. You don't know that. God doesn't reveal that to us anymore, but when he still does that, he is still yet in control of those things. The disciplinary suffering is under the control of God. Dr. Beakey talked about this on yesterday, last night, out of the book of Hebrews, when we are chastened because of our sins, that it is a form of God's love for us as his sons and his daughters. In Hebrews chapter 12, that pain that God brings into our lives, it doesn't feel good for the moment, but it produces the fruit of righteousness. We grow in holiness as a result of being chastened by the Lord. We can also often bristle against that, but it is God who is loving us at that time and knowing that it comes from his good hand. Consequential suffering. And I'm hoping that this is helpful. There's all kind of dimensions that the Bible speaks about in our suffering, consequential suffering. Where do I get that from? I get that from Galatians chapter 6, that God has created a universe, that whatsoever you sow, you also reap. That there are built-in consequences in the moral fabric of the universe that God has created. And so if you sow to the flesh, you will reap to the flesh. If you drink alcohol year after year after year and get sclerosis of the liver, that's consequential suffering. And God is still yet sovereign even over that because he created the circumstances by which that comes about. God is sovereign over all suffering. And we see this most supremely in the greatest suffering that ever took place, and that is the vicarious suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we could mark this down, verse 23, we read these words, "This man, speaking of Jesus, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." He says, "You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." The greatest suffering to ever take place in the universe was Christ on the cross, bearing the wrath of God that was due our sins. And it says here, he was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. All suffering is under the hand of the Lord. Proverbs 16:4 says this, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." God has created and is sovereign even over the wicked person when he commits evil. And sometimes that evil is against us, even as his sons and his daughters. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 37 and 38, read this way, "Who is there who speaks? And it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth?" Both good and ill go forth from the mouth of God. He is sovereign over it all. There is not some dualistic force competing with God. God is sovereign over your suffering. This is something that I had to remind myself of 9 years ago. My wife and I sat in the doctor's office. I had had a biopsy at the age of 44. And I heard those dreaded words, the dreaded C word. Some of you have heard that word, cancer. And for those of you that have heard that word or sat next to someone who heard that word, it's just a blank that just comes over your mind. And at that moment, I'm asking myself, okay, Lord, help me. Help me understand this. Help me know. Help me apply what I think I know to my own soul at this moment. That you are in control of this. That when my cells went awry and didn't work that the way that they were supposed to work, that you could have stopped it, but you chose not to stop it, and that you have good and glorious purposes in it all. Lord, help me. Help me rest under your sovereignty. Help me rest under your control. Lord, help me. And some of you here this evening need to hear this. The Lord, help me rest under your control. In the midst of whatever affliction that you might be going through right now, you can, in fact, rest under the good hand of a sovereign God who is in absolute control of your life. And he knows every ounce of pain that you are experiencing right now. And he is not far from you in that pain, but he is near to you. He ordained it for your good. Pillar statement number three. Suffering is not only permitted by God, but it is also meant by God. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky here. Suffering is not only permitted by God, but it is also meant by God. Often we hear Christians use the language of permission, that God permitted that to happen. And that's not necessarily wrong. The Bible speaks of God permitting things to happen. But I think sometimes we use that in such a way that it makes us feel a little bit more comfortable, and it gets God off the hook. And we have God just permitting something to happen bad to us, and then he reacts to it and turns it in for our good. But the Bible presses further back than simply God permitting bad things to happen, as if somehow that God is a reactor and not the ultimate initiator. He is the ultimate initiator. He not only permits, but he also means. He designs, he ordains our suffering. I want us to go back to Job for a moment there, and let me press that home a little bit further to us. When Satan is speaking to God, and God is speaking to Satan, you really do have to deal with this. Have you considered? Have you set on your heart my servant Job? And God says in verse 8 of chapter 1, for there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And then you have this question and dialogue between Satan and God, and God gives Satan permission, but before God gives Satan permission to have at Job, he is the very one who turns Satan's gaze on Job. That's the God of the Bible. It's the God of our faith who will actually ordain great trials and great affliction in the lives of his people. And I oftentimes find Christians reading the book of Job as though it's just a story. This is actual history when you think about what he went through. He lost his livelihood, and he lost his children, and he lost his health. He lost everything. And he saw it all from the good hand of God. Verse 21, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How do we as followers of Christ, how do we as worshipers of God get there in the midst of profound pain and suffering? Where you say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." I don't think you can get there unless you realize that God, in fact, ordains our suffering. And we actually see it as the gift. He means it for our good. Genesis chapter 50. You guys can turn there in your Bibles. We know the story of Joseph and the suffering that he endured as a result of his brothers selling him into slavery, leaving him for dead. And through a midst of trials, God was at work in his life, maturing him and growing him and expanding his faith. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, we find these profound words. I have it underscored and highlighted in my Bible. I trust that you have as well. As he's speaking to his brothers and they're fearful that he's going to judge them and exact revenge upon them, he says this, but verse 19, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in God's place? As for you,'" and I want you to note this, "'as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.'" And I want you just to zero down on this idea of meant. That they, in their evil intentions, meant it for evil. But the Bible doesn't say, and Joseph doesn't say, that God permitted it. It says that God meant it. And this is this idea of meant, to plan, to devise. This is the mystery of the sovereignty of God. That God was in it even before the brothers did it. He didn't just permit it. He designed it. He well crafted it for Joseph for glorious purposes. Back in chapter 45, we find Joseph saying this. In 45, verse 5. "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves," he's speaking to his brothers, "because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." Verse 8, "Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God." How do you get there like Joseph got there? How do you get there? He understood the sovereignty of God. How do you get there when you're sitting in the NICU room, as my wife and I did, night after night after night after night after night, with our little baby who weighed just under 2 pounds? Small enough where she can fit in the palm of my hand and the doctors not know what is wrong with her. How do you get your minds around that God did this? And all of the trials of her special needs and all of the multiple surgeries that we have to encounter, and as a father watching her suffer and go through pain and I can do nothing about it. How can I say that God did this? How do I wrestle with the Lord, as it were, on those long, dark nights of the soul when she begins to have seizure after seizure after seizure? And for those of you that have been around anyone who have seizures, it just seems like they last forever. And there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. And you call the doctor, and the doctor says, "Well, just allow the seizures to run their course." How do you say that this is from God and that He meant it? And that all of the legs of your self-reliance and your sense of control are knocked out from underneath you. And all you're left with is either that God is in control or he is not. And at that moment, do we not have to choose by faith to believe our Bibles, to rest on these pillar statements that God is in absolute control and that he means for all of our pain and all of our affliction and all of our trials for his glory and for our good, and that our pain and our suffering is not meaningless. And we can't always see it, what it's doing to us. We can't always know what the purposes are. That's why it's a walk of faith. We have to trust what God says in his word. And we have to wrap our minds around the reality that our God is sovereign even in our suffering. Pillar number four. Suffering, and I've already hinted on this, suffering is part of God's sovereign plan for his glory and for our good. Now, if I were to survey the room and says, okay, we're going to form one line over here and one line over there, and the line over here is for everyone who doesn't want to suffer and be in affliction anymore in their life, and this one is for those of you who want to suffer and be in affliction, I think that this line would probably be longer than that line. That none of us would line up in that line for more suffering in our lives. But if I added to that, that in this line, the end result will be that as by faith you endure your suffering, that you will be conformed into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in thought, word, and in deed, maybe some of you in that line would transfer over into that line. Because that's what life is all about, is it not, for believers? We want to be conformed into the image and the likeness of our Savior and our King, the one who loved us and died for us. And God in his infinite wisdom and knowledge has chosen the pathway of suffering to get us to that place where throughout eternity he would be glorified and we would enjoy the goodness of being in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And suffering is part of that journey. Romans 8:28, and we know it well. The Bible tells us that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. And we sometimes stop there and we understand what the purposes are. The purposes are to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so every ounce of pain, every affliction, every trial, that's what God is ultimately doing in your life and in my life. Making us more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the context of suffering that we have to get our minds around. Knowing the character of God, that he is wise and that he is good, and that he will glorify and magnify his name in and through us as we trust in him. You think about what it is that you're going through right now. And I would encourage you just to turn your thinking process to how is God wanting to be glorified in my life through this trial, through the struggle of an unhappy marriage. How is God wanting to be glorified in my life? What is God meaning for me to learn about his character and the sufficiency of Christ? What is he wanting to change in my own soul in the difficulty of my marriage? What is God wanting to magnify of his own character in the waywardness of my child or my children right now? What is he teaching me about his glory and about his sufficiency and about his grace and about his patience and about his long-suffering? What can I know so that I might apply it to my life and grow in the midst of this trial? How can God be magnified in the failure of my business, that all my wife and I have done over the last 10 or 15 years and we have lost because of COVID-19. How can God be glorified in that? How can God be magnified in my disability, in my handicap, in my pain, chronic though it may be? And the answer is that he will be magnified in it as we trust him, as we see him as more glorious than our own comfort, than our own sense of ease, that he is more valuable to be trusted than anything else that we have. And so we can say, as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because even in the slaying of me, I know that it is for my good and for his glory. Suffering is a consequence of living in a fallen world. Suffering is never outside of God's ultimate control. Suffering is not only permitted by God, but is also meant by God. Suffering is a part of God's sovereign plan for his glory and our good. And then fifthly and finally, suffering suffered death in the suffering and death of Jesus. Suffering suffered death in the suffering and death of Jesus. I tweaked that and stole that from John Owen. I hope that it's okay. The death of death and the death of Christ. And some of you have read that and know it. This is a fitting way to end because the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ conquered Satan, sin, and death on the cross. That he became a curse for us in our place. That he took on all of God's wrath that was due all of us because of our sin. There on Calvary, suffering suffered death because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And no, you say, then why does suffering still exist? Well, it still exists because we have not yet reached the consummation, but the consummation is coming, and we are the first fruits of that. We are part of the new creation, still living in the midst of the old creation. So therefore, we are subject to the old creation, but the new creation is in fact coming. And we are right now currently, through our suffering, being fitted for that new creation. And boy, does our suffering, as our brother told us, make us long and yearn all the more for the new heavens and the new earth. That God, through Christ, has already secured for us. And let me just read a few verses from a familiar passage of how he did that in Isaiah 53. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our sins, or surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like sheep that is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus did that for us so that ultimately suffering would be no more. And so we run to the end of our Bibles, do we not? And in Revelation, We find these marvelous and glorious words that are an encouragement to us all in chapter 21. Then John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain or suffering or affliction, no more cancer, no more disability, no more divorce, no more destruction, no more decay. It will be no more because of the work of our Savior Christ, who loved us and suffered and bled and died to take the curse on himself, so that our suffering is then transformed into glorious, purposeful use of God to conform us into the image of Christ. And the day will come, brothers and sisters, the day will come, and it is fast approaching, when suffering will be no more. My great-grandmother lived to be 104. She was born in 1893. She would keep my brother and I in the summer times, and she would tell stories of how she lived in the South and how she picked cotton. And she would say those who knew the Lord would greet one another and say, suffering ain't gonna last forever. Suffering ain't gonna last forever. There's some good theology in there, y'all. Bad grammar, but good theology. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Our night might be days, our night might be years, our night might be decades, but joy will come in the morning. Rest on these pillars of a sovereign God, omnipotent power, doing everything under his control to make you and to make me, who believe and trust in Jesus Christ by faith alone, into his image, to prepare us for glories that are unimaginable in the world to come. I close by quoting from Copper, and I knew I was going to be here with Dr. Beakey, and if I didn't quote from a semi-Puritan or Puritan, then I would be in trouble. So Copper just wrote and said, "In God moves in mysterious ways. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time together. I pray that you would seal these truths to our hearts, that we would trust in your sovereignty all the more, O God. I pray for anyone here this evening who is in the midst of deep suffering and affliction, trials, that you would move upon their hearts through your Spirit and remind them of your love and your care and your concern and your control of their lives, that they would rest in you and live by faith for your glory and for your honor. May Jesus be glorified in our lives, we pray, in his mighty name. Amen.